Well, usually we work through a book of the Bible kind of passage by passage, which is the best thing to do most of the time, I think. But occasionally we take a topic and focus in on it for a while, do something a bit different. And this week and next week, that's what we're doing. We're looking at church and worship. This week, we're looking at the worshiping church. Next week, the singing church. So let's pray as we begin. Lord, please do help us to hear as those who are being spoken to by God. Amen. Well, what did you come here for this morning? And you may have come here for many things. For the people. For the morning tea. For the suave preachers. Probably not. But I wonder, did you come here to worship? Is that what you came here for? To worship? And if you did come to worship, what do you mean by that? Do you just mean coming to church in general? Is that worship? I think many people would say that. Many Christians would say they come to church to worship God. And followers of other religions often go to a special place at a special time to worship as well. If you look at the signs outside church buildings, you'll see that church services are often called worship services. But if you did come for worship, is all of church worship or just part of it? Was the time when someone said hello to you before the service, was that worship? Or did it start when I began the service? Is it a particular part of the service that is worship? Some people would perhaps say that Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper is particularly worship. Some might say that singing is when you really worship. Others might say it's when we hear the Bible read or taught that we worship. Maybe for some of you, this whole idea, even the very word worship, just sounds kind of weird. But even if that's you, perhaps you can get a feel for what we're talking about. We have a sense of awe, of something bigger than us, of being part of it, being connected to it, with a sense of purpose and meaning and deep reality. Nearly everyone throughout history and around the world has sought that sort of thing. There seems to be an inbuilt, hardwired drive to something like worship. So, what is worship? Is it church? Is it something we do as part of church? And what does it mean to be a worshipping church? Well, first today, we're going to have a look at some of the elements of worship across the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible written before Jesus came. And then we're going to carefully look at the start of that Romans passage we just heard to see how huge the idea of Christian worship is and what that means for us. Okay, worship across the scriptures. Now there's a lot to this topic, more than I have time to deal with, but I want to quickly bring out three elements of worship, particularly as we see it in the Old Testament. First, worship is a response. It's a response of reverence. The key words for worship in both the original Hebrew of the Old Testament and in the original Greek of the New Testament both literally mean to bow down. And so they represent the idea of humbling yourself, of laying yourself before God in recognition of who he is. But it is a response of humbling yourself in reverence, because it's something you do in response to who God is and what he's done. We heard a little example of it in our first reading, Psalm 96, verse 4, where after calling for everyone and all things to sing God's praises and declare his glory, it says, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." See, because of who he is, because of who God is, that's why we worship him. Worship, you see, is a response, a reverence and awe in response to who God is and what he's done. Secondly, worship often involves offering something to God. And you see that most obviously in the Bible, in the temple, with all the sacrifices. There were all kinds of sacrifices made in the temple in the Old Testament. Sin offerings, thanksgiving offerings, offerings to fulfill vows. These were offerings, things God commanded to be offered to him in worship in some way. So in Psalm 96 verse 8, we see the call to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. It's an offering. So we've seen worship as a response and it's connected with offerings. Finally, another element of worship in the scriptures is that it's to be exclusive. Exclusive. You see this again in Psalm 96. It brings a lot of these ideas together. So verses 4 to 5. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You see the idea? God made the world. The other gods out there are just idols. And so God alone is to be worshipped. But that became increasingly hard for Israel to sort of stay with when they were exiled, when they were taken to other nations and forced to live in other cultures. If you read through the book of Daniel, you see it there. There's all this pressure all the time to worship other gods or to worship kings and to stop worshiping the true God. And it was to the point of them being thrown in lions' dens or fiery furnaces. And yet still, in the face of that pressure, true worship of God still meant worshipping God alone. There's always been an exclusivity to worship, because only the true God, the one who made us and saves us, only he deserves worship. Anything else would be unfaithfulness to him. It'd be like spiritual adultery, cheating on God. Worship of God is to be exclusive, like a faithful marriage. So, it's a very quick survey of three elements of worship. It's a response, it involves offering, and it's exclusive. But how does that connect with us? We're not Israelites, after all. We don't live in the land of Israel, the ancient land of Israel. We don't have a temple. So what does worship mean for us? Is it the same as for Israel? Well, yes and no. You might have noticed I haven't mentioned someone very important yet. Jesus. He's quite important. You know your work's not done when you're thinking about things from the Bible if you haven't mentioned Jesus. And at the start of the other passage we heard tonight, today, it shows us just how Jesus revolutionizes worship. It was Romans chapter 12. And here the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of real worship. Real Christian worship, worship in the light of Jesus, beginning at verse 1 there. Shall we have a quick look at it again? He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Well, you see here, firstly, that real worship is still a response. In fact, it's even more of a response. At the start of verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. It's in view of the mercies of God that real worship happens. It's a response in that way. Remember, this is chapter 12 of the book of Romans, and for 11 chapters already, Paul has painted a picture of the situation of humanity in our sin, our rebellion, how we've turned away from God, we're in desperate trouble, facing wrath and judgment. But then Paul's shown how God has acted in his great mercy to save us through Jesus' death for us and his resurrection from the dead. And all of it is a result of God's mercy, his kindness, which we didn't deserve. Paul sums it up in these words from chapter 5 of the book of Romans. He says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's incredible, costly mercy shown to us by God through Christ. And it's in light of that, in view of that, that Paul talks about worship. See, worship is a response. A response to God's mercy. We're moved to worship by what God has done for us. It's not about us trying to win God's favor. We often get that wrong. We think that in some way that our worship is sort of trying to win God over. No, it's about us being left humbled and awestruck by the mercy God has already shown us in Christ. Our worship is a response to what God has done. But secondly, There's still an offering connected to this. Did you see? He urges us to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. See, there's been one great final sacrifice made for sin. Paul made that very clear back in chapter 3 of Romans, where Jesus is called the sacrifice of atonement, the sacrifice that deals with sin, that opens the way to God. So there are no more literal sacrifices. Christ sacrificed himself once for all on the cross, and we'll remember that later when we share communion. But Paul says here in Romans 12 verse 1, we now offer our bodies as a sacrifice that is living and it's holy and pleasing to God. So what we offer now is everything. But we don't take a knife and sacrifice ourselves physically or hurt ourselves physically in any way. We definitely do not do that as Christians. Because Christ has spilled all the blood that needs to be spilled. There is no more. So instead of that, we live a life devoted to God. We live our life devoted to God. All of our life. Offer your bodies as a sacrifice. And that means the way we live and act in the world, what we do with our hands and feet, mouths and eyes, it's now all a sacrifice, an offering. In the words of the end of verse 1, this is your true and proper worship. Now that's actually a very rich and deep phrase. It could be translated spiritual worship or reasonable worship, or as the NIV translation we use in church here, true and proper worship. Real worship, in other words. And all these elements are kind of got truth to them. It's spiritual worship in that it comes from the heart or the spirit. It's reasonable in that it's fitting in light of all God has done for us. And it's true and proper because it's the only sort of sacrifice God is interested in after Christ. It's our only fitting sacrifice in light of Jesus. And that is real worship, to offer our bodies to God in all we are. And how are we to do that? Well, verse 2, by not conforming to the pattern of this world, literally of this age, but rather by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not conformed, but transformed. See the contrast between conforming to this world, this age, the ways of the culture we're in, between that and being transformed into God's ways. So you see, worship is still exclusive in that way. It's radical dedication to God and Jesus, dedicated to him above all else. And that means when it comes to a choice of how we think about the world, and when we're presented with sort of an option there, where and there's a conflict, as there sometimes is, between the prevailing ideas of our time in some area and Jesus' way of seeing the world, when there's a conflict there, we go with the Jesus option. And it's important to say that's the case whether we're inclined to listen to the left-leaning ideas of our world or the right-leaning ones, the center-leaning ideas of our age, traditional ideas or more radical ideas. It doesn't matter, whatever inclination, for those of us who follow Jesus, we'll test them all against Jesus and his ways. And if we're Christians, Jesus' ways take precedence. But notice also it says, be transformed. It doesn't say transform yourself. See, this is the idea of allowing God to transform us through his Holy Spirit and by his word, working with him in the renewal of our minds, so that we see life not just as the rest of the world does, but we see it in a new way, in his way. And then, as it says, the end of verse 2, we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. In other words, as our minds are transformed, we'll grow in our ability to know how to offer our bodies to God. We'll be transformed to be able to live and act and speak in ways that are true to God and are therefore real worship. So that is real Christian worship in the light of Jesus. It's a response to God's mercy. It's offering ourselves to him in all of our lives. And it's doing so with exclusive, ultimate devotion to him as we are transformed through the renewing of our minds. So going back to those pictures of what we sometimes think of as worship, which we saw earlier, whether it's church or something within church like singing or communion, what's the problem with thinking those things are particularly worship? Well, there is a problem. And the problem is, it isn't big enough. That idea of worship is too small. See, the picture of worship we get from the Bible in light of Jesus is way bigger than just singing or even just church. The picture we get is this: everything is important because everything is worship. See, if you think of singing or of church as worship, that's fine. But then after church is finished, you go home, and that's the end of worship. But the real Christian picture of worship is that all of life is worship. And that's important, because if you get that in your head and your heart, it radically transforms life. See, if I go around thinking worship is just something I do at church, then when I try to live God's ways, what am I doing? If I try to live God's ways outside of church, well, I'm not worshiping because that just happens in church. So I must be just obeying rules. But on the other hand, if all of life is worship, then what are you doing when you try to live God's way? Well, you are responding to God's incredible mercy by offering your body to Him in worship. It's a response of love and devotion and awe to the God who saved you through Jesus. That's what you're doing. There's a great preacher called John Chrysostom. He lived about 300 years after Jesus, and he summed this up brilliantly. He said, "And how is the body, it may be said, to become a sacrifice? Well, let the eye look upon no evil thing, and it has become a sacrifice. Let your tongue speak nothing filthy, and it's become an offering. Let your hand do no lawless deed, and it's become a whole burnt offering. Or rather, that is not enough, but we must have good works also. Let the hand do alms," in other words, giving money to those in need. "Let the mouth bless them that cross one, and bless those who curse you or betray you. And let the hearing find leisure evermore for lections of Scripture." In other words, fancy way of saying, let the ear like to hear the Bible. You see the point. When you get the Bible's full picture, everything becomes full of worship. Our actions of obedience, when we resist some sin because we know it's wrong in God's eyes, even though we want to do it, well, that action of obedience isn't cold law keeping. It's not legalism. No, it's an act of worship to the God who loves us. It's part of our giving of our whole selves to God because He's given us so much. When we devote time to reading the Scriptures, even though we actually can't be bothered at the moment, or when we get up to pray on a cold winter morning, rather than just going back to sleep, we're actually seeking transformation through the renewal of our mind as an act of worship. We're not just doing our duty. No, it's devotion and commitment to the God who's shown us such incredible mercy in Jesus. It's worship. When we go out of our way to help someone at work, or when we give up our time to encourage someone in Jesus, or when we yet again put our nose to the grind to prepare Sunday school lessons, which seem to roll around so quickly, or to clean the church, or to speak kindly in response to someone who's hurt us rather than biting back. These aren't just nice things to do. They become worship, rich, deep worship of God. And that picture transforms our everyday world into a place filled with opportunities to worship, where every moment can be offered to God in response to what He's done for us in Jesus. This is the Bible's rich picture of worship. Okay, but what does that mean for the worshiping church? Does this have anything to do with church then? Yes, it does. For a start, so much of our serving God and loving Him is done together in the way we treat each other, the way we encourage each other, help each other in the renewal of our mind through sharing the Scriptures with each other. A growth groups immediately jump to mind. Also, though, chats after church, one-to-one catch-ups during the week, all kinds of ways this could happen. But also, even though church and singing and communion aren't all that worship is, they're still part of worship. They are inside the circle of worship. And in fact, church is a vital part, because as we come together, we worship God in a powerful way. As we encourage one another and hear his truth together and remember what he's done for us and help each other to respond in obedience and faith. As we do these things, we are being transformed. And that is a vital part of worship. We'll think more about singing next week. But for now, just remember, when we come to church, we worship together truly and we get momentum for going out into the rest of our week to worship every day by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. So church kind of gets us going in the right direction, gives us momentum, gets us moving the right way as we gather together. And as we're continually changed and encouraged by God's truth and his people, gets us moving in the right direction, gives us momentum to carry out into the week. It's a bit like the space shuttle, which has rockets on the side of it that fall off. You know, when it launches, it has these rockets. And these rockets help get the shuttle moving. They give it momentum. But then they fall off, and the rest of the shuttle carries on in the right direction, up. Well, church is something like that. It's part of the journey of worship itself, but it also gives momentum for the rest of the journey into the week. Now, of course, that does mean we need to come here to church ready to be transformed, to have our minds renewed, eager to learn how to offer ourselves in worship. So it'd be good to think about how you prepare yourself for church. I'm not talking about being more or less formal. It's got nothing to do with how you dress for church or anything like that. That's not the point. No, it means praying that you and others will be transformed and changed through church. Are you doing that? I need to do that more. It means coming to church with a humble attitude, ready to be transformed, ready to offer yourself to God on Sunday mornings, so that you can be strengthened to continue to offer yourself to him on Monday and Tuesday and all through the week. See, that's the biblical picture of worship. It's so big, it's so real, it's so deep and powerful. Don't settle for anything less. And don't ever forget what drives our worship: the response to the mercy of God, which has been so powerfully given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.